Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
The Bible says Jesus was hungry, and Satan tempts. He says, If you really are the Son of God, then turn this stone to bread. Then he took him up to a high mountain. And the Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time. Now, I don't think it was just the existing kingdoms that existed in that day. I think it was all the kingdoms that were going to exist through all times. And so he saw England in its glory. He saw the United States in its glory. And, in just a moment of time, Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world that were and would ever be. And he says, If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you those kingdoms. And then the Bible says he took him up to a pinnacle or one of the towers of the temple way high. And he said, and he quoted scripture. I mean, notice how sneaky Satan is. He quoted some Bible verses. He says, For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And he says, just cast yourself off, because just think, you'll be showing everybody that sees it that God keeps His promise. And Jesus went right back to him and all three times said, It is written, it is written, it is said. When Satan tempted him to turn the stone into bread, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When he asked him to cast himself off one of the tall towers of the temple, quoting scripture to him. And don't tell me that you can't take scripture out of context. Don't tell me that Satan can use the Bible to tempt us to do wrong. He took it out of context because Jesus went right back to him and said, It is said in Deuteronomy 6:16, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted a Bible verse and said, I can't do what you want me to do because that book tells me not to do it. I can't fall to this temptation. I can't take you up on this offer because the Word of God, and by the way, he knew it because he wrote it, because he said, by the way, the Word of God says I can't do it, and so I'm not going to do it. Satan still attacks today. And this is what we need to fend off his attacks. You may be a Christian with a lot of experience, and you may live a good life and consider yourself a strong Christian. But when Satan comes, your experience and seniority won't work. The only thing that'll work against the attacks of the devil is this two-edged sword that we have in the Word of God. So, that's why it's so important that we ought to memorize it. Why it's so important that we hide it in our heart, that we don't sin against God. I read a story of a young Christian. He'd only been saved for just a few weeks. And he'd only started going to church, and it had only been a few times. And he'd only memorized one verse, John 11:35. How many of you can quote John 11:35? One, two, Jesus wept. Now how many of you can quote John 11:35? That's the only verse he knew. Jesus wept. And Satan came to him and tempted him, said, "Hey, God doesn't really love you. You're a nobody." And he thought about that only Bible verse that he knew. Jesus wept. And he said to himself, "If Jesus loved Lazarus enough to weep at his grave, then he loves me. Get away from me, Satan. You can't convince me God doesn't love me because Jesus wept." Satan came back and tried to get him to do something wrong. And again, he went to the only Bible verse that he knew. Jesus wept. And he thought to himself, "If I sin, if I do something that God doesn't want me to do, I might cause my Savior to weep again. I'm not going to do it. So get away from me, Satan. I'm not going to do it." Because Jesus wept. If that's the only verse you can learn, learn it. Don't tell me it's too hard. Two words. Anybody can memorize it. And anybody can use it to fend off the attacks of Satan. Now, the temptations of Satan is not my main message this morning. I just thought I'd throw that in for nothing this morning. My main message goes to the last phrase of verse 13, where the Bible says, "He departed from him for a season." For a season. If you go back and study the Greek as to what that little phrase means, for a season, it means that he had been defeated and he was leaving until another opportunity came up. He was just going to leave Jesus alone for a season until another opportunity came that he could be tempted. And there are some things in the Bible that only last for a season. And this morning I want to mention four of them to you. Four things from the Bible that only last for a season. Number one, Satan's activities, his acts, his deeds, what he does, only last for a season. His temptations and his workings in this world, they only last for a season. He came to Jesus, tempted him three times, rebuffed every time by the Word of God. And he left him alone for a season. But it doesn't mean that he went away forever. He kept coming back. Satan kept coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back, tempting Christ. One time he came through the Apostle Peter. Jesus had told his disciples, "Hey, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried for 3 days and three nights. And I'm going to rise again the third day." And Peter took him aside from the other disciples and he said, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee. We're not going to let this happen. We won't let them take you. We will not let them crucify you." And Jesus answered and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Satan is still attacking today, and he's just as sneaky and as sly and as underhanded today as he was when he tempted Christ. I mean, when he quoted the Bible, when he came to Jesus through the Apostle Peter, who loved Jesus so much, said, "Oh, no, 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 we're not going to let him arrest you. We're not going to let him try you. We're not going to let them, that's not going to happen to you." And that's how Satan works. He'll disguise himself as something good and come to us and try to tempt us to do something that would dishonor our God. He is still the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2. He is still a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter 5:8. But one of these days, One of these days, his opportunities to tempt us is going to be over. One of these days, the opportunities that he has to act and to work in this world will be over. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus was manifested. One of the reasons was so that he could destroy the works of the devil. And I want to remind you something this morning. Our Savior never does anything halfway. When it says that he will destroy the works of the devil, he will destroy them completely. Altogether. They will just not be limited. They will not just be alleviated. They will not just be neutralized or nullified. They will be destroyed completely. And not only will they be destroyed completely, they will be destroyed conclusively. There will be no comeback by the devil. He will not be given a second chance. When Jesus crushes his head, as God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He said, "The seed, your seed, will crush the head of Satan." And when Jesus does that, he will destroy the works of Lucifer completely and conclusively, and we will be rid of the devil forever. Bible says when he was cast out of heaven for the last time, when he was no longer given access to God, there was rejoicing in heaven because the accuser of the brethren was cast out. And one of these days, God, Satan's going to have no more opportunities to tempt us. One of these days, no more opportunities to work his evil work in this world, because he will be destroyed. Until that day, we need to do what the Bible says. Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And again, from Christ's example, the best way to resist him, just start quoting the Bible to him. Start quoting the Bible to him. Just quote as many verses as you know. If Jesus wept is the only verse you know, just keep quoting it over. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I've been in a group of people that were sold out to the devil, started cussing, started saying all sorts of things against my Savior. I just started quoting the Bible to them. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That means all of you sorry sinners. Not you, talking to those people I was talking to. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not..." It's amazing how it just shuts them up. They can't stand up against the Word of God. So Satan's activities are only for a season. Number two, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Moses knew about it. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." If you live for 100 years, by the way, I told the kids the answer to the Bible quiz in Sunday school. What's the only commandment with promise? Paul said the first commandment with promise. And that first commandment with promise is the one that says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord God hath given thee." And I told him, I said, "You want to live a long life? Then just start honoring your mom and dad." And I said, "What does it mean to honor them?" And one of them says, "To obey them, to always tell them the truth." So they were quoting the other commandments. And one of them says, "Not to kill them." I said, "Oh, okay, that's good." That little boy will remain nameless for his protection. But if you live to be 100 years old, life is short. Nobody knows when life will end. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know when any of you are going to die. But I do know this. that when we die, we will stand before God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about two judgments. And what judgment you face depends on what you do today. Today. You can enjoy sin for a season, and you can stand before the judgment seat where you'll be judged for your sins. And I don't know what kind of sins you have, but I can tell you, based on what that book says, the result of that judgment seat. The judge will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you'll go to hell, which is a real place, by the way, a fire, the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, and you'll live apart from God forever and ever and ever. Or you can decide that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and I am not going to trade a few seconds of pleasure for all eternity. And so I am going to receive Christ. I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ, not where I'll be judged for my sins, but I'll be judged for what I did for God. I'll be judged, did I run the path, that the race that God gave me to run? Did I fight the fights that He gave me to fight? And He'll say, "Come on in, my child." And you'll spend eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away." Listen, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You can either abide in God forever, or you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I will tell you from my experience that there's no way that the pleasures of sin for a season compare to the joy of knowing that you're saved and on your way to heaven. There's no comparison between the two. The joy that we have and the peace that we have from knowing that we're right with God, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and that one day we'll go to that place where Jesus is, where God is, to live there forever and ever and ever. There is nothing that the world has to offer that can come anywhere close to that. I read, somebody said this: "Since I've been saved, I feel better now when I feel bad than I used to feel when I felt good." Amen? Let me say it again. Some of you missed it. "Since I've been saved, I feel better now when I feel bad than when I used to feel when I felt good." Amen? Amen. If you're saved, that ought to be your testimony. So, Satan's activities are only going to last for a season. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. Number three, the conviction of sin is only for a season. God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." In the book of Acts, Paul stood before the Roman governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. And the Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, sort of like I'm doing this morning. And the Bible says that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." And this morning, there may be somebody here like Felix. You're trembling because you know you're not saved. And yet you're saying, "I'll get saved when I have a more convenient season." Let me ask you this morning, when will that be? When will it be more convenient for you to be saved? Tomorrow? Next week? Next year? We'd say, I just need more time to think about it, preacher. I know I need to be saved, but I just need more time to think about it. Well, let me help you. I reject Christ, I go to hell. I receive Christ, I go to heaven. What more do you need to think about? Huh? What more do you need to think about? I reject Christ. I spend an eternity apart from God in a place prepared for Satan and all his demons. I receive Jesus Christ and I get to go to heaven. And I know, Terrell's saying it, if the streets weren't gold and if the walls weren't jasper, that's where Jesus is. And that's what makes heaven, heaven. What do you need to think about? Come on, what do you need to think about? I'm just not ready. When will we be ready? What's it going to take to get you ready? People say, well, when I know I'm about to die, I'll get saved then. Well, what if you don't have time to do it before you die? What if a car smashes into you? You do not have a more convenient time than right now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, today the Holy Spirit wants you to realize that you're a sinner. Today the Holy Spirit wants you to get a glimpse of the Savior. Today the Holy Spirit is wooing you to that Savior, trying to convince you that Jesus is what you need for your life and for your eternity. And today the Holy Spirit wants you to get saved. But this conviction only lasts for a season. It won't last forever. We don't have an unlimited number of opportunities. The unpardonable sin that the Bible talks about is rejecting Christ over and over and over and over and over and over again until finally the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm done. You rejected him over and over and over and over again. I'm not going to ask you anymore. That's the unpardonable sin. You see, today is the easiest day for you to get saved. If you say no today, if you walk out those doors today and don't know Jesus as your Savior, your heart will grow harder. And next time it'll be more difficult for you to ask Jesus to save you. I beg you with everything I know I have within me this morning, do not cross that line. Do not harden your heart. Do not get to the point where the Holy Spirit says, I've asked you and asked you and asked you and asked you, and you've said, no, 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 no. Okay, I'm done. I'm not going to ask you anymore. Say, preacher, how many times do I get? I don't know. If he's talking to you today, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you today, you ought to come today. Amen. Today. 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 And then number four, I hurry. The trials of God's people will only last for a season. Our trials won't last forever. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Won't last forever. One of these days, we're going to get a new body. It says in Philippians chapter 3, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. No more cancer. No more aneurysms. No more problems that we face as human beings, because we're going to get a body just like Jesus. And one of these days, we're going to be in a perfect place. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation chapter 21. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yep, we'll have tears and heartaches while we're on this earth. We'll have suffering and trials, and they will endure for a season. For a season. But in the morning, the children of God will have eternal joy. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm done. So what's it going to be this morning? You're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're going to walk out that door and reject Him one more time? You're going to walk out that door knowing that you're still lost? Knowing that you're still on your way to hell? Knowing that if you die before you have another chance to accept Him, you'll have no hope. No hope. Or are you going to put aside all the excuses that you've used time after time and time after time for not being saved? And are you going to come with simple, childlike faith and say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me. Please save me. And the Bible says, Whosoever cometh to Him, He will in no wise cast out. No wise cast out. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, today's the day. Now is the accepted time. Now's the accepted time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that you love us and that you sent your Son to die in our place. And I pray for those that might be here that have never asked Jesus to be their Savior. Well, I know they have lots of excuses, lots of reasons. Father, help them to understand that eternity hangs in the balance. They need to decide for Christ today. And I pray you'll help them do that. I pray for the Christians that are here. Father, as you speak to our hearts, if there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there, help us to make some vows this morning to get rid of it. If you're calling us to do something, help us to be submissive to your will and surrender to your will. And Father, if there's just folks here that just have a heavy, heavy burden, help them to realize, Father, it's only going to last for a season. Won't be long. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. Bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. First, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.